Tonight we're going to spend a few minutes together looking at a concept that I've been thinking through over about the past 3 or 4 weeks and have really just barely scratched the surface of, and we'll just barely scratch the surface together tonight. But I hope that it'll prompt in our hearts, even more so than we've already been prompted, if that's possible, an attitude of thanksgiving and gratefulness for what our God has done for us. I start in Psalm 69 tonight, and we're going to move to the book of Romans. Psalm 69... it's a psalm of David. He starts in verse 29. He says this, "I am afflicted and in pain. May your salvation, O God, set me securely on high. I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him with thanksgiving. And it will please the Lord better than an ox or a young bull with horns and hoofs. The humble have seen it and are glad. You who seek God, let your heart revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his who are prisoners." I will praise the name of God with song and magnify him. This idea of magnify has two possible meanings, and it's common to us. The word magnify can be used in the sense of a microscope, where we place a microscope over something that is microscopic, and we make it appear larger than it really is. We give it an appearance where it's magnified greater than its reality. Or the word magnify can be used in the sense of a telescope, where we look at something in the distance that is seemingly insignificant to the eye, and we bring it closer and more in with reality of what it really is. We see it in the grandeur for what it truly is. And this is the sense in which David uses the word magnify here, that we are to magnify God. We are to be telescopic in our view of God. That we are to look at those things in our lives and the person of God around us and who he has created us to be and the creation around us and those things that might on the surface appear to be microscopic. The star that's but a spot in the distance. That as we use a telescope to bring it closer and closer and closer, we start seeing the grandeur and the amazement of what truly is. This is the idea of magnifying God, bringing something that might appear small and insignificant close enough to look as great as it truly is. How are we to magnify him? The psalmist says. We're to magnify him with thanksgiving. Isn't that amazing? This is how you magnify God. This is how you give God the honor that's due him. This is how you don't in any way negate or diminish the greatness of God. This is how he's magnified in our lives by offering thanksgiving. I want us tonight to specifically be telescopic together about a particular aspect of God that pervades all of Scripture from beginning to end, and that is the mercies of God. If you turn to Romans chapter 6, and I want you to be thinking even now, so you'll know that our time of Thanksgiving tonight is going to be done maybe a little different than we've done in the past. But you're going to be offering thanksgiving for the mercies of God in your life. So as we go through this, even now, as we start talking, I want you to be recounting in your mind the mercies of God. And I'll tell you why that's so important. This idea of mercy in the New Testament, the word mercy is based on an Old Testament word, the word chesed. You've probably heard that word. Loving kindness, mercy, compassion. But it was so much more than that, and there's really no English translation that can capture all that this word means. It's the covenant faithfulness of God. Pastor Greg on the Institute on Wednesday nights has been walking through the Old Testament. And you so quickly in the Old Testament, we've been reminded of the fact that here God is. He creates this universe. He looks down upon it, and he says what? It's good. It's very good, right? It's perfect. It pleases him. He's satisfied with it. And what happens immediately after the creation account? Sin comes into the world and you have the fall. And it's so great and the magnitude of the sin is so heinous that by Genesis chapter 6, God looks down on mankind and repents of making mankind. I'm sorry, he says, that I made man. For everything that they do, the intents of their heart is continually wicked all the time, such that it necessitated the flood and the destruction of mankind. And even in that, though, we see in the midst of that, there's his graciousness, right? Because he preserves one family that's been faithful to him and obedient to him. And so you'd think this catastrophic flood would be enough for mankind to wake up and say, okay, this is what God has done. He's serious about this. But by Genesis chapter 11, you have what? the Tower of Babel, and men in their own pride rising themselves on the same level of God and saying, no, we're going to reach God. We're going to make names for ourselves. And God then scattering man across the earth and changing their languages so that they're unable to communicate with one another and causing them to move away from the center location where they were. And it's devastating. And then in Genesis chapter 12, the sense of what is God going to do now? How can God possibly redeem this? Man is continually sinful. Man is continually wicked. He's marred to the very core of who he is. What will God do? And it's Genesis chapter 12. He comes to a man named Abram in the Mesopotamian River Valley in a little town called Ur. And he says to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God, even in the face of man's utter sinfulness, never forgets his plan and his mercy and his love for mankind. And you're confronted with that over and over and over again in the pages of Scripture. We come to the book of Romans in chapter 6, verse 13, starting in verse 12 of chapter 6. Paul says, therefore, being that you're dead to sin, you're alive to God now, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Verse 13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. At the very outset of this discussion of what we term sanctification, the process of a believer becoming more like God, at the very outset he says this, I want you to present your bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. He's going to pick that theme up again in a few chapters. Turn to chapter 9 with me. And I recognize at the outset that in Romans chapter 9, it's one of the most controversial passages in all of the Scripture, and I'm not going to begin to answer all your questions tonight. So if we can put those aside for the moment, and we'll talk about those later, and just look at the big picture of what God is doing here. God's justice has been called into question. Is God just for saving some and not others? Is God just for making this the criteria of salvation? And Paul is having almost a mock argument with a fictitious person, and he raises objections to his own statements. And in verse 14, he says this, what shall we say then? That there is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. Verse 15, he quotes Exodus 33. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. He quotes that incredible passage where Moses, you remember, comes on the mountain in front of God, and he says, God, cause me to see your glory. And God responds with this, Moses, I'll have mercy upon whom I have mercy. I'll have compassion upon whom I have compassion. And he mixes in that passage the same two elements that come together in Romans chapter 9. In chapter 34 of Exodus, chapter 34, he says this, then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, there's that word, and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And so you have the coming together of God's wrath and God's mercy, that God does not allow sin to go unpunished, but God, in the face of complete sinfulness on the part of man, is forgiving and compassionate and gracious. And this is how Paul answers by quoting this passage, verse 16. So then, it does not depend on man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raise you up, to demonstrate my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Verse 18. So then, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. He has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. He has compassion on whom he wants to have compassion. He hardens who he wants to harden. And no man is able to say to God, God, this is unjust. God, this is unfair. Verse 19. But you'll say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? If he's the one hardening and he's the one giving compassion, then how can he find fault with anybody if he's the one doing it? Because no one can resist him. Verse 20, on the contrary, he says, you're asking the wrong question. Who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Who are you to question God, he says. God will have mercy and compassion on who he wants to. He's the potter, you're the clay. Who are you to look up in God and say, God, this just isn't fair? Look at verse 23. This is the culmination of it all. And I know you have so many questions in these verses, but look at the pinnacle of Paul's argument in chapter 9. He did this in order to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying, this is why God has done it. Can I explain the mind of God? No. Do I have a right to question the mind of God? No. But listen to this. God will have mercy upon whom he has mercy, and he'll have compassion upon whom he'll have compassion. That's his call. It's no one else's. Man can't question it. But understand this. This is the pinnacle of his purpose in salvation. The pinnacle of all that God is doing in salvation is in order to make the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy. Vessels of mercy. Folks, that's us. If we proclaim the name of God, if we believe in our hearts the person of Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, then we are vessels of mercy, created for the purpose to make known the riches of God's glory. That is fantastic, isn't it? Now, do I understand how God's wrath fits with that? I don't. Do I understand how somehow the wrath of God magnifies his glory in my life as a believer? I can't say that I understand that. But what I do know is that in the pinnacle of what God is doing, he says this, that he did this in order to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for what purpose? For glory. That's what he's done in us. We are vessels of God's mercy. What an amazing thought. Now take that back in the entire context of Romans. He starts out by saying, listen to this. Man is completely and utterly wicked. So wicked that if I leave them to themselves, they'll start worshiping rocks and trees and themselves. They'll be depraved in their activities. Everything about man is wicked. Everything about man is evil. And there's no remedy to their sinfulness. They can't get to God on their own. But, chapter 3, God has done the work. God has made this new person out of this wretched person. God has reached down into mankind and saved for himself a remnant, has saved for himself people that can bring praise to his glory. This is what he's done. Chapters 3, 4, and 5 is this picture of the word we call justification, where God takes sinners while we're still sinners, we just read in Romans 5, and he saves us out of this, and he makes us vessels of mercy. And he does it by his mercy. It's not because of anything we do. It's not because of anything we can do. It's not because of anything we say or anything we earn. God reaches down into the mass of humanity in the midst of our sinfulness and saves us out of that. That's justification. It's all God. Sanctification, then. How do I become more like God? How do I pursue Christ-likeness in my life? Chapter 6, 7, and 8. This is how you do it. Again, by the mercy of God. It's all God. It's all God. It's all God. This is what God is doing in our lives, and it's all mercy. Chapter 6, he says, I want you to present your bodies to God as instruments of righteousness. Now go to Romans chapter 12. At the end of this incredible doctrinal section from Romans 1 to 11, he comes to chapter 12, and this is the beginning of the practical exhortations, and he picks up that same terminology in chapter 6, but he grounds it now in the theology he's just presented from chapter 6 to chapters 11. He says, I urge you, brethren, let me say it again, present yourselves to God. But what's the motivation? What's the phrase he adds this time? By the mercies of God. I urge you by the mercies of God. I urge you to allow the mercies of God to be your motivation to present yourself to God as a sacrifice. And the mercies of God, if you look through chapter 12 through 15, the mercies of God become the foundation for our presentation to God in worship. The mercies of God are the key to genuine worship. The mercies of God are the key to Christian service. They're the key to genuine humility. They're the key to be able to forgive one another. The mercies of God and understanding them becomes the key to loving one another. It becomes the key to submission. It becomes the key to self-sacrifice. Why? Because those who've received mercy, and only those who've received mercy, are then able to be merciful. How can I love people around me unless I've been loved? And when I understand the love of God in my life, when I understand the mercies of God in my life, when I recount the mercies of God in my life, then I'm able to be merciful to those around me. And all the practical stuff, if you will, of Romans 12 through 15 is grounded in the theology that comes before, and it's grounded in the mercies of God, and it becomes the foundation by which Paul appeals to us to present our lives to God. This is what he's done for you. Now, what will we do for him? There's only one option. Give him your life, completely, wholly, without reservation. It's a reminder, isn't it, of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. He states it so clearly there. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's Romans 1 to 3. But, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, Romans 5, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, why? So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's why he saved us. Do you see that? He saved us so that forever he might lavish upon us his kindness, that he might forever make us the objects of his mercy so that he might receive glory. That's why we've been saved. And it's the motivation for how we live now. The efforts of God's sovereignty are focused on the display of his mercy in my life forever. The efforts of God's sovereignty are focused on the display of his mercy in my life forever. That's what he's going to do, is forever demonstrate in my life compassion and mercy. So that everything I have now and everything that I am now and everything that I ever will be into all of eternity is because of the mercies of God. None of it is me. Psalm 23:6. What's the very last verse of Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We all know that. But that last phrase that we sometimes gets lost. Surely, what? Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. If you are a believer, he's saying this. Mercy and goodness are going to chase after you. No matter where you go, mercy will be on your trail because you are now a child of God, you belong to God, and that is the role of the shepherd in our lives, that mercy and goodness will follow us, will track us every day of our lives. And we find out from Romans and Ephesians, not just in this world, but in the world to come. That's why he saved us. A telescopic focus on the mercies of God. That's what I want us to do in our lives tonight. And to make that even more specific, if I can, I want us to magnify him. How? By offering thanksgiving, as the psalmist says. And I want to do this by looking at those things corporately together that might seem small and insignificant. Looking at those mercies that are new every morning. What's he talking about there? Looking at the very fact that I woke up this morning and I was able to breathe. You know why? Because God gave me the ability to breathe. Life, every single moment, is a gift, is a mercy from God. And if I walk through life and miss those things, I won't be magnifying and giving thanks for those very things that God expects me to magnify as a believer. Because those are the very mercies in my life. The small, in quotes, the insignificant, in quotes, those things that are new every morning, salvation, forgiveness. And sometimes, as we read tonight from Lamentations, sometimes those things are hidden in the midst of the sorrows of life. Most of you probably know that Patty White, you've probably heard that she had a heart attack this last night. And I would visit her in the hospital this morning, and the very first words out of her mouth, I said, "How are you doing?" And she said, "It was a really hard night. And I woke up this morning, and the sun was coming through my window, and I said, the mercies of God are new today." In the midst of her sorrow, she saw that the life she has is a gift. And she recognized it, and she praised God for it. In Lamentations chapter 3, you have Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he's called, lamenting over the destruction of Jerusalem, one of the most painful cries in all of the scriptures. And yet in the midst of this, he says, "God, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses, that's the same word, indeed never cease. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Down in verse 32, he gives the reason for this. Why in the midst of grief can there be joy? Why in the midst of lamenting can there be hope? For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. If God sovereignly brings grief into our life, then he's going to sovereignly bring compassion. And so in the midst of this, this lament, Jeremiah magnifies the loving kindness of God. And says, in the midst of all this pain, I don't doubt the loving kindnesses of God. I don't doubt God's mercy. Rather, I will magnify him, knowing that if God is sovereignly bringing grief to his people, he will sovereignly bring comfort. And I rest in that. Though the moment is painful, and though the moment is hard, and the moment brings pain, I will rest in the fact that in God's goodness and God's sovereignty, he will have compassion upon those. He'll have abundant loving kindness. There's many examples of this in Scripture. David in 2 Samuel 24, Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, that we could look at it. These people in the midst of grief, announcing the goodness and the mercy and the loving kindness of God. What I want us to do tonight as we close is instead of coming to the mic and offering praise to us, I want us to bow our heads, and for the next 10 or 15 minutes, however long the Spirit moves, maybe we'll be here the rest of the night, I want you to come to the mic, and I want us just to pray together. And there's some of you I know that are not the kind that are going to publicly move to a mic and say it out loud, so I expect to hear some amens from the audience as people publicly give praise to God for those very things that you're thinking through. That we praise God tonight for his mercies in our life, for those that are small and insignificant and those that are great, and for his salvation and for the cross and for forgiveness and for life. Maybe there's things as you look back on this year, you lament over your 2003. And as the year comes to a close, you can't wait for it to end. But maybe tonight you need to give praise to God for his mercy in the midst of that grief. I just want to publicly have a time of prayer tonight. And I'm going to encourage you, just we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. And if you would just move towards the mic. In a few minutes, I will close with a reading of a psalm, and we'll sing a closing song together, Great is Thy Faithfulness. So I encourage you to come now, if you would, and we'll pray.
I came home and I looked at my wife and my children, and they were smiling. And I thought, what a blessed man I am. I want to thank God for family.
Thank you so much, Lord, for the mercy, my God, of my salvation, Lord, and that of my children. And I praise you, God, for the mercy of the breath in our dear sister, Patty. And I pray that you would continue, my God, to just rain your mercies upon our Father God. Father, I praise you, Lord, for every trial in my life, my God, because it shows me your mercies over and over again, my God, and the love that you have for me, for my children, for my brothers and my sisters, Lord. Just praise you, Lord.
Praise you that when I couldn't carry my burden this fall, in your mercy, when I heaved it at you, you caught it, every bit of it. And you not only carried it, but you carried me. I praise you that no matter what our situation is, Father, we can come to you for comfort and strength. And we find out that we can do far more and believe far more than we ever thought possible because you are God. And you are a God of mercy and compassion. And I praise your name.
I want to praise the Lord for the unity of the believers here in this church. I thank the Lord for health and strength that you've given us. And we just remember, especially the White family tonight, here this is holiday season, and this a terrible thing has happened, and for Bill's health too, and the need he has, and we just bring all this to you and ask you to take care of all these things, and we can never give thee enough thanks and praise for it.
Praise you and thank you for the gift of new life. And I praise you and thank you that as much as I love her, you love her more than I could ever imagine. Just like you love each and every one of us, Lord. And I praise you and I thank you for your mercies each and every day.
Father God, I want to thank you so much for my sisters, Paula and Elsie. The wonderful example they have been during this year of trials, Lord. And I thank you for the work you've done in their bodies. I thank you for healing both of them, Lord, and I'm looking forward to the process being complete. And Lord, I also want to thank you so much for the Bible Institute. It has been just, well, it's been everything that I had hoped it would be, and I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be able to have this exposure to this education. It's something that I and Stan do have wanted for a very long time. I just praise you and thank you for it. I thank you, too, for the worship that we have in this church. I thank you for the talent that you've given to so many people, Lord, that we just get to have different people up here all the time, and they're wonderful, and they really care about worshiping you, and they can make what seem like simple songs, such beautiful worship, Lord. And I just praise you, and I thank you for that so much. I thank you also for my family. What a blessing they are, each one. I'm so grateful for them. Thank you, Jesus.
Here and talk. Actually, I know. It's just love. Thanks.
just like to say thank you to this church, all the people, to the specific people always there for me and my daughter. I want to praise the Lord how he puts people, special people, in our life, in my life especially. I came across just wonderful people who can give me guidance in a down-to-earth way, kick my butt, and make me move and do what I'm supposed to do. And it's just incredible. I'm truly blessed. It's just a wonderful feeling. And I know a lot of you understand why I have tears. It's an inexpressible feeling that I have, and it's just very joyful but very thankful. And it's been a long time since I came out here and talked, but thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you, Jesus.
Dear Lord, I just want to thank you so much for the way you've created us, God. It truly is amazing to remember how depraved we are and what we really deserve, just eternal separation from you, God. I just want to thank you for your mercy and how you created us. Just all the joy we can get from the way our bodies have been made. Just from, the joy you can get from having to drink water, just such a simple thing, but can just be so refreshing, God. I just want to thank you for allowing us to derive so much pleasure out of life. For music, God, it's amazing how much that can stir us, such simple notes, and it's so structured, and we can just be able to turn it on and listen and just have our souls soothed by something so simple but can be so profound. I just thank you for smiles, God, the way our mouths just tend to move up so easily. I just thank you for eyes, just how amazing they can be, how much meaning we can get from the relationships we have with people around us. God, I just want to thank you for giving us, just giving humanity the chance to come back to you. Thank you for truth, God. Thank you for allowing us to have a chance to see the right way to live and to be able to live that. I just thank you for food that we, our bodies need to eat 3 times a day, and it can be such a joyful thing to keep these bodies going. I just want to praise your name, God, and thank you for all the benefits that you give us as humans, that we do not deserve at all. We should have been destroyed because of this horrible sinful nature that pervades us, God. But everything good comes from your mercy that we do not deserve. I just want to praise your name for that.
Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, for literally renewing my mind, Father, through the richness of your word and through the love of the people and this family and I want to thank you, Lord, for the rich communication that your word brings to my heart in times when I'm struggling, and even so specifically in times of joy. There's just always something rich and something beautiful in your word that speaks to my soul. Even in a passage that I've read 1,000 times, that passage becomes new again because of the mercies that you have given to my mind, to my intellect, and I praise you for that, Lord.
Lord, thank you for my mother, who with Alzheimer has been able to come back to you. My grandmother, who's gone to be with you, said she received Christ when she was a teenager, yet for 63 years, I never saw her share the glory of God in anything she did. But this last week, through weeks of the nurses talking to her about Jesus, sharing the Bible, and singing songs, she's starting to praise you again. I thank you for that. I thank you that Nancy knows you. I thank you from the bottom of my heart. My mom is closer to you now as she nears her end. In Jesus' name.
Lord, I want to thank you for my family. And most of all, Lord, I want you to know that I'm very grateful for you giving me the gift of love and being able to love my family. I can remember, Lord, just a few short years ago, hating and being unable to express any type of love for anyone or anything. And now, Lord, I can express love for my family, and I know that that's your gift, because I'm not capable of creating that. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I thank you for the gift of life, and I thank you for giving us life in Christ Jesus, that it's eternal. And God, I just thank you for the freedom that we have in you to live life to the fullest, to the freedom from guilt, Lord, things that we've done that are wrong, and also the opportunity to share the life and the joy that we have with others. Just thank you for this family, the opportunity to share life and enjoy and laughter with them. I just praise you for the gifts that they've given to me, and things that you can't put a price on. Just thank you for all those things.
Psalm 57. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awake in the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your loving kindness is great to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. Would you stand with me? We're going to close in prayer and then close just giving praise to God. Heavenly Father, Lord, I trust that tonight we could spend, Lord, literally hours, and indeed we'll spend the rest of eternity giving praise to you for the mercies that you lavish upon us. God, we pray that we would have the commitment renewed tonight, that each day we'll view sight and sound and taste and water and food and friends and family and church and education and love. Lord, all these things that have been listed tonight, God, that we'd view every single one of them as your mercies. Lord, that we'd not take them as for granted, Lord, that we'd not take them as things that we deserve, but your undeserved mercy on display in our life, God, that you might receive glory. Great indeed is your faithfulness, God. Make us forever grateful. In your name, amen.